Why does God test his children? Well, there are at least 9 reasons that we study up till now. The first reason was to develop in us the mind of Christ so that our responses would be his, because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The second reason God tests his children is to surface our weaknesses. We're not objective about our shortcomings. In fact, most of us either think that's all we have or we don't have any. But God surfaces our needs through testing. The third reason God tests his children, remember, is to humble us. Because basically it's the only way to go. It's the only scriptural way to be exalted is to be humble. Most of us do not humble ourselves, and therefore God through testing humbles us. The fourth reason God tests his children is to advance the kingdom. That is, to place us strategically where we need to be. And through testing, he moves us about geographically and spiritually into positions and places where the lost are and where those who need to grow are. And then fifthly, he does that to draw us to the Word, to give us a hunger. Then he tests us to enlarge our vision of God, to teach us that God is. Not that God does, not that God has, or that God has been, but that God is. And then he tests us to equip us to minister to others with the same comfort that we ourselves have been comforted of God. And then he tests us to develop our prayer lives so that we can learn to be honest with God, so that we can learn to ask for mercy and grace, so that we can learn to cry out for help, and so that we can learn to meditate on the Word, the works, the worth, and the ways of God. And then for the last 4 weeks, we have been dealing with the principle that God tests his children to prove to Satan the faithfulness of God. Satan will try to steal the seed, he will try to kill the roots, and he will try to destroy the fruits. And the tests in the Christians' lives are allowed by God, and we've gone through the last few weeks of how, by right response to testing, the seed of the Word is kept intact, and instead of being destroyed, we grow thereby. This morning, we come to the 10th reason God tests his children. And it has to do with the unusual relationship between the believer and the spirit beings that inhabit the spirit world. We've been dealing prior to the 2-week parenthesis on a grateful spirit with the negative aspect of the spirit world, that is, Satan and his demonic host, and how they affect and are affected by testing in the life of the Christian. But they're just part of the story. This morning, I would like to remind you that God also has echelons of spirit beings still serving him, whose role it is to minister to him, to minister to the believer, to be taught and affected by and ministered to by the Christian. That's right. You have a ministry to angels, and they play an important part in the testing of the Christian, and our response to that testing plays a major part in the instruction and growth of the angels. So, for the next 2 Sundays, we're going to explore 5 areas in the lives of angels. Number 1, the nature and character of angels. Who are they? Where do they come from? How many are there? What are they doing? Secondly, the ministry of angels to God. What are they doing in heaven? Thirdly, the ministry of angels to the Christians. What are they doing on earth? Fourthly, and the most important part we'll get to next week, the ministry of the Christian to angels. 5 things angels learn from you. Next, principles we can learn from angels. Angels are parallel parables of the Christian experience. We'll see that this morning. What can we learn principle-wise from the angels? And then lastly, how you can have a ministry to an angel. Okay? So if you'll fasten your heavenly seatbelt, we will embark on Runway 5 and try to explore the heavens this morning and the angelic host that resides there. First of all, the nature and origin of angels. Who are they and where did they come from? They did not exist, regardless of common misunderstanding to the contrary. They have not always existed. They were created beings created by God. Turn to Nehemiah 9:6. How many of you feel like you understand and know a lot about the angels? Sometimes I think we talk a little bit more about Satan's demonic host than we do about God's angelic host. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "Thou alone art the Lord that made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all that's in them. Thou didst give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before thee. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that is, various echelons of spirit beings. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. So the angels were created by Jesus Christ. They were created by Christ, but they are created beings. They did not exist from the beginning of time. They were, however, present at the creation of the world. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7 tells us that about the angels. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you, God asked Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? I do remember you being there, God said, at the time that I contracted to lay the foundations of the earth. I don't believe you are on the team. Tell me if you have so much understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? And who stretched the line on it? And where were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, or the angels, shouted for joy. It was an exciting time for the angels when the earth was created, and they were there at that time. They've not always existed. They were created at the hand of Jesus, but it was done so before the creation of the world. Secondly, then, what are they like? What is their nature? They are not glorified human beings. We read that in Matthew 22:30, that like the angels in heaven, our spirit bodies, when we get to heaven, will not do and be certain things. But it is like the angels in heaven. We are not. They will not, in essence, be, of course, glorified humans. They are spirit beings with spirit bodies. We read that in Hebrews 1:14 and in Psalm 104:4. Angels often reveal themselves in bodily form. 104 times in scriptures, angels have appeared to man. Now, two facts about angels. They are greater in knowledge than you are. They're smarter than you are. I know that comes as a shock. They are smarter than you are, but they are not omniscient. 2 Samuel 14:20, in order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all that is in the earth. They're very wise, but we read in Matthew 24:36, that among other things, they don't know the day or the hour that the Son of Man is coming. They're not omniscient, but they're smarter than we are. There are, however, some things that we know that they don't, and that's what we'll get to next Sunday. They're stronger than we are. That may come as a shock to some of you, but they're not omnipotent. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. We won't read the whole passage, but the crux of it is they are greater in might and power than we are. But we read in Matthew 28:2. Well, let's turn to Acts 5:19 first, if you think you may be as strong as an angel. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 19, we read, but the angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, familiar passage, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. You realize what that is? It would be a wheel of granite approximately 8 feet in diameter and 1 foot thick, and would weigh approximately more than 4 tons. Now, I know some of you that jog may feel you could handle that, but most of us recognize that angels are stronger than we are, but they are not omnipotent. What are some other facts about angels just in passing? Well, one is that they need no rest. At least they can get by without rest, but we're not angels, unfortunately. Revelation 4, chapter 8. They travel at inconceivable speeds, the way some of us do in cars on occasions. Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 8. They can speak languages. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So obviously there's some language that they can speak. They can cook, we learn in 1 Kings 19:5 through 7. I'm married to an angel and she can cook, so I know that I have... But the passage itself tells us that they can cook. Okay. Now, how are they divided and organized? Well, before we go into this aspect, let's remind ourselves of the principle of parallel applications, that angels or messengers are God's ambassadors and servants in the spirit world doing the will of God in the spirit realm. You and I, men redeemed, are God's messengers to a lost and dying world, and as such, his portrait of himself in doing the will of God on earth. So a study of the angels will teach us not only their behavior and interests, but a glimpse of what God's principles that apply to you and I as we are representatives of God on this earth. So we can learn a lot of basic principles from the angels. Now, first of all, let's ask ourselves, how many of them are there? Well, it's bigger than this Sunday school class for sure. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10 tells us there are thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads of angels. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So I think in Texan then we could just say there's bunches and bunches of angels. We read also in Matthew 26:53 that Jesus, had he so chosen, could have called 12 legions of angels. Now, 12 legions of angels would be 72,000. So we know there are bunches and bunches and bunches, to put it loosely. Now, how are they classified? Well, there are four classifications listed in Scripture. The first are just the angels in general. The word is angelos. It means messenger. It's the same word that's used in Luke 7:24 to describe the disciples, who are God's messengers. In most passages in Scripture, many, many, many of them relate just to the general body of angels themselves. But there are three other classifications of angels listed in Scripture. The one are the cherubim. The cherubim are listed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, and Ezekiel 28:14 through 16. Now, the cherubim have three jobs that we know of. They guard the gate to paradise, they guard the way to the mercy seat, and they support the throne of God. Satan apparently was a cherubim before he fell. And then there are the seraphim. These are those that are evidently concerned with cleansing and holiness. They lead heaven in the worship of God. They purify God's servants for worship and service. And God is seated above the cherubim, but standing below the seraphim, at least in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4. Interesting thing then here is that there are various roles of angels, just as there are various gifts in the body of Christ and various people. But then there are the archangels. So there are also not only various roles, but various echelons of authority. The archangels are listed in a number of places in Scripture, and these are the leaders and spokesmen of the angelic host. They protect and prospered Israel in Daniel chapters 10 and 12. They announced the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1. They will defeat Satan in his attempt to kill the man-child in Revelation 12. They will herald the return of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4. There's only one of them definitely called by name, and that's Michael. They do have their own angels, we read in Revelation 12, 7. They have their lieutenants and sergeants and so forth. And while the apocryphal book of Enoch lists seven of them, the Scripture only gives us the name of one. Look at the orderliness of God as you view the echelons of the angelic host. And even Satan, in his attempt to imitate that, you will notice, has thrones, principalities, and powers. He has an organized bunch of troops himself. Now, the importance of a name, God has named many of the angels, probably all of them, but we only know the names of four. Those four are Michael, which means Prince of Israel, and we found him recorded in Daniel 10:11, and Jude, verse 9, where Michael, contended with Satan over the body. Gabriel is the second one. It's he who stands before God. He's found in Daniel chapter 8, chapter 9, and of course in Luke chapter 1. And then there's Lucifer, Satan, the deceiver, who was once an angel of God and is found in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Matthew 4, Luke 10, and so forth. The fourth angel that's given a name in Scripture is Abaddon, or Abaddon, whichever is correct. It's also, or it could be Apollyon, the king over the bottomless pit. And he's named in Revelation chapter 9. And the structure of their authority we won't get into, but to mention their thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, or authorities. There's a different word for each, and they stand for various roles or relationships to the king. Now, what about their appearance and characteristics? Angels move about in spirit bodies. They're not limited by space or objects. We found that in Hebrews 1:14. Their appearance can strike awe in the hearts of men. That is, we can learn from them the power that's evident when sin is not present in life, and the power that is evident when you've been in the presence of God. If you turn to Matthew 28, verses 3 and 4, you'll get one of about five illustrations in Scripture when an angel appears in the presence of men. Matthew 28, verses 3 and 4. And behold, an earthquake had occurred. The angel of the Lord descended, rolled away the stone, and his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They had a right to. But he said to the women, the believers, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. They radiate the glory of God. They are always dressed in white in Scripture. You can look up John 20, Daniel 7, and so forth. Many, many places. We'll get to the reason next Sunday, but the angels are always dressed in white. And we know that at least some of them have wings. Daniel 9:21. Revelation 14:6. John Calvin wrote that they have wings not without cause, but rather to assure us that when the occasion requires, they will hasten to our aid with incredible swiftness, winging their way to us at the speed of lightning. So the angelic host then often have wings. They always appear in white. Their presence can strike awe in the hearts of men. And other facts about them, their voice can be loud and commanding. John chapter 12, verse 29. You may know some people on earth that when they speak, everybody stops and listens. But when the angels speak, they do. And they tell us of the power of the word of God. We know that angels eat, in Psalm 78, 25, that they do not marry and they do not die, in Mark chapter 12. So those are some of the things, then, in general, that we know about the angels. The angel's job has changed through the years. At the beginning of time, at the early part of as the nation Israel was drawn into being, God the Father used the angelic host as his messengers to Israel. Now, Israel was receiving the word of God, was doing the will of God, at least on occasions, and the angels of God were his messengers. Now, occasionally, his son, Jesus, would appear as the angel of the Lord himself, and deal in specific instances with the nation Israel, with individuals within the nation. So God was dealing through the angels with the nation Israel. But if you do a careful study of Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find that this was a role that changed as time went on. Because Jesus came, and the Scripture tells us he made himself a little lower than the angels. That is, he came down below the level of the angel and humbled himself to be a servant to men. And as he did that then, made himself a little lower than the angels as it came time for the redemption of the body of Christ, then he was crucified, dead and buried, and the Holy Spirit came to inhabit the believer. Now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Each believer has the Holy Spirit. The church has been open to Jew and Gentile alike, and now the angels are still God's messengers, but now as ministering spirits to the body of Christ. There will come a time, however, during the Great Tribulation, when the Holy Spirit will once again be gone from the world. The one who restrains will be gone as the believers are taken out of the world, and as inhabiting the saints he will be gone. And at that point in time, once again, we see in the book of Revelation that God uses angels again to speak to the nation Israel, who are once again front and center and on the stage of eternity. However, at the end of that time, when the Lord himself will return with all of his saints and with all of his angels, then we in turn will be raised up to our rightful position above the angels, and we will rule over, judging, or being responsible for the behavior and activity of the angels. Now we're a little lower than the angels. Then we will be above the angels, and we will rule over them as Christ rules over us. So this is the changing perspective of the role of angels in the life of the church. Well, what have the angels done through the years? Well, to the nation Israel, they had a lot of odd jobs, just as we do. They were charged with finding a wife in Genesis 24, with winning a war in Genesis 33, with destroying enemies in 2 Samuel 24, with apprehending a backslidden prophet, with providing fire insurance, giving a lion lockjaw, winning a wrestling match, protecting believers from harm. What did they do for Christ himself? Well, they informed Mary, first of all, that Christ would be born. Then they assured Joseph. Then they proclaimed his birth to the shepherds. They ministered to him in the wilderness. They ascended and descended upon him as the Father was pleased with him at his baptism. They strengthened him in the garden. They were willing to respond with 12 legions as necessary as he was apprehended. They rolled away the stone. They accompanied him at his ascension to be with the Father. They will accompany him as he raptures the church, and they will come back with us as Christ brings the church back to rule and to reign forever. And so those are the roles of the angels in times past, both to the nation Israel and to Christ himself. Now, I'll take a breath, and we'll start on part two, and this is where we will get into the application part of this morning's lesson, and we will hopefully get to the meat of it next Sunday morning. But we had to have some foundation because some of us are not as familiar with the angels, who they are, and what they do. We ought to get excited about the angels. How many of you get excited when you think about the angels? I do. When I realize that God loves us so much that he has this angelic host at our beck and call, not only waiting to minister to our every need, but learning from us who he is. Well, let's see, what are the ministry of angels to God? Four things this morning I want us to learn, first of all, about our role in relationship to Christ from the angels. Because I believe the angels are a type of believer. First of all, angels are messengers to share the word. A messenger is one who delivers the word of another. And you and I were called by God to be messengers of God, and the angels are our example. They always deliver the message perfectly. They never refuse to deliver it. They're always on time. They're always available to hear the response of the hearer. They are our example of a messenger. The second thing is that angels are example of worshipers. Worshiper is one who falls down before and pays proper respect to another who is worthy of worship. And the angels are the perfect example of worship. As we read about them and the manner in which they worship the Father in heaven, we can learn how we in turn should worship the Father through the Son. Thirdly, we can learn of the angels by realizing that they are a perfect example of ministers. A minister is one who serves and meets the needs of another. They always come down. They serve the Father continuously, the one who is above them, and we who are a little lower than the angels are constantly being served and ministered to by the angels. And then lastly, they're learners. They are ones who are always a learner is one who is always open to and seeking to be taught by another. Angels are always learning. They never quit. They're learning from you, and they're learning from God. They're learning from the one who is over them. They're learning from the ones who are under them. We have a hard time with that, don't we?
We maybe can learn from those that are over us, but we can almost never learn from those that are under us. The angels are learning both ways. They have the perfect example of a teachable spirit. So angels are messengers, ministers, worshipers, and learners, and we are supposed to be the same. Like I said earlier, 104 times in Scripture, angels appear unto men. They appeared in Luke chapter 1 to Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1 to Mary, in Matthew chapter 1 to Joseph, in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds, in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius, in Acts chapter 27 to Paul, just to name a few. They are messengers of God. They serve God through delivering his messages. Secondly, they serve him through worship. Hebrews 1:6, Matthew 18:10. They serve him by punishing his enemies. Acts 19:20-23. And they serve him by occasionally delivering punishment to his own. 2 Samuel 24:16. Well, in the time that's left, what I'd like to do this morning is to tell you a few of the 11 ways, at least that I've found, that angels minister to you. Now, before you can appreciate the fact that you're ministering to angels, you have to be able to accept the fact that God in his love has them continually ministering to you. You may not be aware of it. They may be ministering to you this very hour. And chances are that before the week is out, you will be ministered to by angels. Now, you may not know it, and I'm not trying to create a spooky atmosphere. I just want to tell you what's in the Word. But I am going to tell you that there are at least 11 ways which angels minister to you. The first is they lead unbelievers to witnessing Christians and vice versa. Turn to Acts chapter 10. This, of course, is the story of Cornelius and Peter and how the angel of the Lord appeared in both directions and brought the two together. And then you can read in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, that an angel of the Lord simply put the two of them together. Now, I know you may have a hard time thinking or coping with that in your own thinking, but I believe that God sends messengers from heaven, spirit messengers, to arrange meetings and to protect and guide and influence those who will respond to his message. Some of you here this morning could honestly testify to the fact that you seem to have been watched over by guardian angels prior to your conversion. It seemed that God had certain things brought to bear in your life, certain people that crossed your life, certain preparations in your life to bring you to a place, to that moment when your heart would say yes to Jesus Christ. I believe, no pun intended, that you're in good hands with the angelic host prior to your becoming a Christian, because I believe God is at work through his angelic host to prepare you and to guard you and to bring you to the proper place where you will respond and to bring someone to you with the message of salvation, or to bring you to someone with the message of salvation. I've heard some of you say, wasn't it a coincidence that I was working at such and such place and so was so and so and he told me about Jesus Christ? Or wasn't it a coincidence that I was driving along and my car broke down? This guy came up to me and said, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And I said, the four spiritual what? And there we go. And some of you have said, you know, the strangest thing happened. This set of circumstances happened and that set. And I was put in touch with this guy that I didn't care much about, but he had some things he wanted to share with me. And fate just threw us together. And before it was all over, I knew Jesus Christ. Or someone else would say, you know, the most unreal things happened in my life. Trauma, sickness, difficulty. I was at death's door. And all of a sudden, there appeared to me this person that God brought into my life. And they shared with me the claims of Jesus Christ. No matter what your story is, you look back in your life prior to Christ and you'll see many circumstances that were arranged, I believe, by God with the help of his angelic host to put you in the position and place and then to bring you in touch with that special person that God wanted to use to bring the claims of Christ into your life. So one way that angels are used of God is to lead unbelievers to witnessing Christians. Another way is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. First, he tells us that the hairs of our head are numbered. Some of us can believe that more than others. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, the angels know your name. I believe, for instance, that when Don accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and confessed him as Lord, that the Lord Jesus went into the presence of the holy angels and declared before them that Don had said yes to the grace of God. And the holy angels heard pronounced that he had become a Christian. Thirdly, the third thing the angels do is found in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. It says, when she's found the lost coin, she calls together her friends and says, rejoice with me, I found the coin which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I believe they had a party in heaven when Don became a Christian. I don't believe it's just because of what he was like before. I believe every time one of us comes to know Christ, that the angels in heaven gather together around the throne of God and rejoice. I believe the day you received Christ into your heart, that there was a time of joy and rejoicing in heaven as the angels sang forth, just as they did in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, when they sang joy. The angels of heaven sang with joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every time Christ is born, the angels sing. The first time he was born in Bethlehem, and through the ages since and until the church age is over, he will be born in the hearts of men who say yes and respond to him. And every time he is born anew, I believe that a name is pronounced in heaven and the angelic chorus tunes up and begins to sing, Hosanna, joy to the name of the Lord, even over you and even over me. And that's an exciting thought. There's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. Some of us are going to feel out of place. I'm just going to stand behind Wink and pay attention. But there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. I think that's why there probably ought to be a lot of singing here to get ready for it. The angels have been singing for generations, and they sing every time a believer is ushered into the fellowship of the King. And then lastly, and we'll take up here next week, they minister to our physical needs and minister to our physical safety. We'll just leave you one verse and take up the rest next week. Psalm 34:7. Memorize it if you haven't. The angel of the Lord encampeth about round about those who fear him and deliver them. And we have evidences in the scripture. I'll give you seven passages next Sunday morning as to how the angels have delivered believers in times past, and how they have on occasions guardian angels. And I believe each of us has one, guardian angels watching over us to minister to the needs of our lives. We'll also deal with how angels test our generosity and hospitality as they appear unawares. How angels carry us home when we die. How angels will be used at the judgment to separate the believers from the unbelievers. And then we'll deal with five things found in four passages that you and I have to teach to angels. The angels are watching us. They're trying to learn from us. And there are at least five things found in four passages that the angels are learning about the Father and the Son and the plan of God and the wisdom of God by watching us. Let's bow together. Father, thank you that the angelic host, even now, is watching, rejoicing over every sinner that repents and comes to Christ. Thank you that the angels are watching and learning about the plan of God and the grace of God and the sufferings of Christ by watching even our lives. Thank you, Father, that the angels are available every second to minister to the needs of our lives, just as your Holy Spirit is available to meet the spiritual needs of our lives. Thank you, Father, that you've created these beings to minister to you and to minister to us. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that they are such perfect examples of the way we should worship and serve, minister. Father, we just praise you this morning for answered prayer. We thank you for healings who've been sick and whose lives have been ministered to, both physically and spiritually. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its completeness, for its accuracy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and his comfort. Thank you, Father, for the week that is yet to come. May we be in advance thankful and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.